But I found out in the week that today is Pentecost Sunday. I used to work in a building society, and I remember the manager coming in on one Monday, and he said, "Oh, you must have been excited about yesterday at church." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, it's Pentecost Sunday." And I didn't even know. And I thought, well, I guess if we did know, we would have been excited, because the coming of the Holy Spirit is one of the most exciting things that we can talk about, and the way he's changed our lives. Well, this week I found out that today is Pentecost Sunday. So I changed my talk around, and I thought we would talk today about the promise of the Father. Because it's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And I was thinking, but it's meant to be gospel talk. And I thought, well, this is more gospel than hardly anything else I know, that he wants to come and dwell with us. And that's what the promise of the Father is all about. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, if people still have Bibles, or it'll be, oh no, I've got the screen here, haven't I? Acts chapter 1, first 9 verses. This is Luke speaking. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus," that's the guy he's writing to, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." I mean, like speaking to them. That was one of them. He just turned up. He was there. There was no doubt about it. "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered round him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Well, the last words that Jesus had to say were, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." The disciples had had such a topsy-turvy 6 weeks or so. They'd left everything to follow Jesus, only to have their hopes and their dreams completely shattered when they saw their Messiah executed on the cross 6 weeks earlier. Then, in the middle of their grief, Mary comes knocking on the door of the disciples, and she says to them, "It's okay, I've seen him, he actually is alive." And in unbelief, which makes the story so much more convincing to me, in unbelief, the disciples rushed to the tomb, and there they saw the empty grave too, and they began to believe. And then Jesus appeared to them on a number of occasions, and he spoke to them. Immediately, despair and brokenness was replaced with hope and exhilaration. Now, he told them he was going back to heaven, but they must wait in Jerusalem for a special gift. I'm not sure what they really were expecting. You see, Jesus had a plan. It was the dream of God. We talk about it much. It was to do with nations. It was to do with every people group, even to the ends of the earth, Jesus said, hearing the gospel. But he says, but first of all, friends, disciples, my followers, you need to wait in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father. You see, to Jesus, this promise was essential. It was vital. If his dream, if his plan, if his purposes of taking this gospel to the ends of the earth was going to be accomplished. But the disciples didn't understand it. Talk of being baptized in the Spirit to them, it was language that alluded to the end of the age. They thought he was talking about ushering in that age which is to come. They immediately thought it was about the day of the Lord when all Israel's enemies would be defeated and routed. Their expectation was this of this overwhelming act from heaven, ushering in the kingdom of peace, righteousness, joy, and the reign of the Messiah. And they said to him, well, when's it going to happen then, Lord? And Jesus was so clear to them. He said, look, you have no idea about the end times. None of us do. Christians today get so caught up on dates and times. Jesus is here, very clear here. He says, look, nobody knows except the Father. Leave things which are Father's to Father. But you need to receive the Holy Spirit, because I've got a dream, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose. And it's not to do with the end of the world, it's to do with now. This whole world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus. I want to say, LifeSpring, with all the excitement of a new building, with all the challenges and goals and victories we need to win in prayer about finding a building to be a place to reach out from, we must not lose sight of Jesus' goal. His dream is to take his gospel. His dream is for us to grow cells, to save souls, and to disciple them to do the same, to raise up a mighty army to see Reading and the nations impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not right? That's why we want the building, by the way. But we've got to make sure the building doesn't become the dream. No, his gospel, his commission is the dream of God. And church, we need to make sure that we keep that central to all that we're going to do. And so we read in the next chapter, Luke records, they waited. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You see, the promise had been fulfilled. The gift had been received. Yes, of course the disciples were saved before. Of course they would have gone to heaven if Jesus had come back for them at that time. But now they were endued with power from on high. Now they'd received that gift, which was so essential if they were going to complete the commission which Jesus brought them to. I was talking to John Skinner, some of you will know him, talking to him yesterday at the wedding that we were at. And he said, Nev, does your church still talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? He says, do you still teach that, you know, what we taught 20, 30 years ago? I said, too right, John. Too right we do. Because I know that it is the key to fulfilling the vision that God has got for us. You see, what happened in Acts, after this experience, these ordinary men and women, just like you and me, ordinary men, no sophisticated, no educated, no high and mighty, ordinary men and women were transformed into extraordinary men and women. Fear was replaced with boldness. Natural activity was replaced with supernatural activity. Miracles became commonplace. Even handkerchiefs and shadows healed people. Thousands. Hear this, more than ever responded to Jesus' message, thousands responded to the message of the disciples and were saved and were baptized. Cities were turned upside down. Whole villages were saved within a matter of months after this incredible experience of the Holy Spirit. Nothing and no one could hold the disciples back. They were threatened by the authorities. They were whipped. They were imprisoned. They were forbidden to speak. But they just carried on. And every day, day after day, people were saved and added to the church. Do you know, some historians believe that the church grew in Jerusalem to about 50,000 people out of a population the size of Reading, 250,000. 20% probably got saved and were added into that church. Isn't that phenomenal? No wonder The Jewish authorities were worried. No wonder the Romans would have got concerned. What a groundswell of people finding faith and becoming radical disciples, followers of Jesus. And of course, persecution set in, which is the best and the worst of things, because persecution set in, and from that 50,000 people, they were driven out into the nations. And towns and cities and nations heard the gospel, impacted by the power of Jesus Christ. Now you see, we can rejoice. We can be astounded of what we just read about, what this motley crew achieved, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love it. Acts is my favorite book. It's such an exciting book. But it wasn't written just to tell us what happened 2,000 years ago. You see, Peter's explanation to the crowds about what had just happened to them applies now as much as it did then. This is what he said. These men aren't drunk like you think they are. They looked drunk. They sounded drunk. They appeared drunk. Okay? They were so intoxicated with the Spirit of God, it looked like they'd just fallen out of a night's drinking at a pub. And Peter said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, that's not what's happened here. This is what Joel spoke about. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those last days. You see, up until then, the Spirit had been given to individuals. Prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. Jesus, the Messiah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. But now the promise is, that's old covenant. Now the promise is everybody. Everybody. Every Christian can receive the Holy Spirit. What happened to Jesus in year naught now can happen to everybody in year 2012, because it's the same Spirit upon us. And so he says, wait in Jerusalem. You need to receive him. You need to receive this gift. And the promise, as you can see from those verses, is for us too. Hallelujah. But I want to put this to you. The promise of the Father was more than an experience. It was more than baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as great, as powerful, and as significant as that was. The experience at Pentecost was them receiving a gift. I was trying to think of some illustrations. How can I explain this? You know, maybe it's like it's your birthday. And your friends have said, your birthday's coming up. Don't go anywhere. I've got a present for you. I've got a gift for you. Make sure you're at home on your birthday. And you're looking pretty forward to what this might be. You know that when your birthday comes, something special is going to happen. So you're not going to rush off. You're going to be around. And then when your birthday comes, you open the windows or the curtains and you look out. And there on the drive is this gleaming, brand new car. Top spec, beautiful weather, sunroof down, tank filled up. All insurance, tax, and all costs covered for your lifetime. Leather upholstery. The car of your dreams is in the drive. Or maybe there's a knock on the door and the postman delivers a little parcel. And you open up this parcel and there's a beautiful diamond necklace. Sparkling, stones bigger than you've ever seen before. You've waited for this gift. Your breath is taken away. The promised gift was far greater than your expectations ever were. The car on the drive or the diamond necklace in your hands. There's so much excitement. You can't wait to drive the car. You can't wait to put the necklace on. Wow, what? This is the most amazing birthday I've ever had. But if the car remains in the drive and the necklace in the box, exciting as it might be, it's not fulfilled the purpose which you were given it for. Do you hear what I'm saying? The car is to enjoy. The car is a gift, but now the rest of your life, you've got this gift to enjoy and to experience and to benefit from. The necklace is not meant for the box, it's meant for your neck. And when you walk around in that and it's gleaming and glistening and sparkling, there's a wow factor. But in the box, it doesn't do anything. And I think that's like the gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes The promise comes. The promise is received. There's excitement. There's thrill. It's amazing. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking a language I've never heard of before, and it just started to come out. I found a boldness, a confidence, a relationship with God. But if we just leave it at that, and we think, well, that happened 30 years ago, that happened 10 years ago, that happened last week, we've missed the whole purpose of what the gift was given for. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't think the promise was the gift, but the gift was an ongoing experience which starts after we receive the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, I know many who've been touched much more powerfully than I've ever been touched. And they're not living as Christians now. Hurts, disappointments, temptation, sin, stolen their hearts. That experience which they had was historical, and they're probably explaining it away in some philosophical, psychological experience. But actually, it was God wanting to come and dwell for the rest of his life in you. They enjoyed the goosebumps, but when the feelings faded, so did their faith. And it was never meant to be that way. Just a quick little aside here. As I was just researching, I was looking at commentaries and teaching on the Father, the Father's promise. And I read here that in Luke, we'll refer to the passage a little bit later on, but Jesus is talking, when the disciples asked him how to pray, pray, your kingdom come, Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. And he recites the Lord's Prayer. But evidently, ancient manuscripts, or some ancient manuscripts, they don't have Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. They actually have Father, your Spirit come and sanctify us. Now, the thought is that maybe Matthew's rendering of the Lord's Prayer has been just copied into Luke's rendering. But when I read that, I thought, wow. What a prayer to pray. It's the same effect. If you want the kingdom of God to come, Father, your Spirit come upon me and sanctify me. In other words, Jesus was saying, every time we pray, pray, Holy Spirit come. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And every time you say the Lord's Prayer, it's in the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. How's it going to happen? Through the Spirit coming. Through him coming upon me, through him coming upon you, and to keep coming upon us, or to keep welling up, whichever way we want to look at it, to keep being manifest so that our experience is of the Holy Spirit. His kingdom comes through his Spirit coming and dwelling in us. I just thought that was a really nice little thought, which I liked. So when he baptizes in the Holy Spirit, we receive a well. We receive a spring, a deposit from heaven, which will never run dry. So why is receiving the Holy Spirit so important? Why would Jesus have said, don't do anything until you receive the promise of the Father? Just want to quickly whiz through four quick thoughts on this. I should have said he, really. He is the sign. We are the people of God. You see, under the old covenant, the sign of being God's covenant people was circumcision, an external act. Under the new covenant, since the death of Jesus, we're in the new covenant. Under the new covenant, the sign that we're the people of God is that the Spirit of God rests on us and lives in us. Isn't that amazing? That's why I think it's so important that the sign that we're... How do you know you're a Christian? Because of the Spirit of God in you. That experience and that indwellingness of the Holy Spirit assures us, Paul says, that we're sons of God. That's how we cry, Abba, Father, because the Spirit has come into our hearts. So number one, it's so important because it's the sign, it's an inner sign, that we are chosen by God, we're saved. Number two, when he comes, everything changes. But it's from the inside. It's what Ezekiel says. Looking forward to this time, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What's the difference? Well, before it was don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. You've got to live by these commandments. Now, under the new covenant, the Spirit comes into our hearts and we find we don't want to do that. We don't want to do this. We don't want to do the other because it's coming from inside. It's the Spirit of God sanctifying us. It's Him giving us a heart of flesh. It's not living by law. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's living by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us. He brings us into intimacy. He brings us into fellowship. He leads us. He guides us. He teaches us. We need the Bible. Of course we need the Bible. He helps us to understand the Bible. He leads us into all truth, Jesus promised, when He comes. And so we need to invite Him to come and live in us on the inside. The external produces legalism, but the internal produces sanctification. Number three, why is it so important? Because He is life. You know, my grandpa, he's died now, but he was like brought up in an Anglican church. And when he moved to this part of the country, and he never really got involved with us as a church, but he would look on the outside and he would think it's just you've gone like the Americans. You know, you're just a little bit over the top on everything. My grandpa's perspective of what God was doing in the church was like, well, you just got modern songs or just modern music, or, you know, it's just like you're revamping something that was old. It couldn't be further from the truth. What God was doing was bringing life into the church. And so we can sing that old hymn like Rob played earlier on, and it's life. It means something because the Spirit is life. The letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, when Jesus was teaching the disciples, and He said some hard things, and lots of them disappeared, and they couldn't cope with it, and He said to His own team of 12, and He said, well, what are you going to do? And Peter said, well, you've got the words of eternal life. It's like we don't understand it. We're none the wiser. Either, but there's something that comes from you, Jesus, which is life, and it's the Spirit, because the Word is life and the Spirit is life, and what Jesus brings is life. He refreshes. He in us will make us attractive, just as the disciples were attracted to Jesus because of life. They might not understand everything. You, like Marika said, didn't look like a quirky, strange bunch of guys, but there was something there which she wanted to know more about. It's because it's the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's what it's meant to be, not on just on Sunday morning. It's meant to be Monday morning too, in your workplace. It's meant to be your family. It's meant to be on holiday. There's something about us, His presence, which we're carrying because He's come on the inside and His life is being manifested. His presence brings peace and joy. In the midst of difficult circumstances, there's something inside which says, yes, but He's with me. I'm strong because He's inside. I can come through this because He's in here. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's life. He brings life. He turns religious stuff into life. I was a religious Christian for the first part of my life. It didn't mean anything. It was nominal. It was going through the stuff. And then He came. And everything changed. I didn't used to sing. I was like somebody here, I was going to say. I won't say that, but I've said it now. I didn't used to sing. My hands were down by my side. My dad used to look at me, why aren't you singing? Don't want to sing. You know, I would just be there like this. But then God came and touched me. I just wanted to worship. I just wanted to worship. He came and brought life. It was just over my head before. This was real now. Words became real. I remember the day after I was baptized in the Spirit. We were on a campsite and I heard music. Well, worship. They haven't told me, I thought. Well, they never would have told me. Why would they want to tell Neville? He never sings, never does anything. I thought I was missing out. There was worship. 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard it. I got up, got changed, and it was just some music, a cassette in somebody's tent. But there was a hunger. I wanted to worship. He put life. He can do it for you. He needs to do it for you. Wait in Jerusalem. Receive Him. Receive His life. He wants to bring us all into that. And lastly, we keep going, couldn't we? Why is it so important? Because we've got a job to do. And he says, when the Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. Your workplace needs to see Jesus, needs to hear Jesus. I was so timid. I see Emily up there on the stage. I can't believe that's my little girl. I was so timid at my later teens. But he came. And I got more confident. And some of you are so timid, you're so shy, you're so embarrassed at work about Christianity, about the Lord. He wants to come. So we've got a job to do. He wants to anoint you. He wants to fill you with a boldness. I'm inspired by John and Sylvia. I'm inspired by Rob. I'm inspired by Jim and many others. These guys which take initiative to share the gospel. Because I want to be more like that too. I want that boldness, that confidence. And he's come to give us that. I'm running out of time, sorry. Let me just finish with this. Where are we? Yes. How do we receive the Spirit? Well, let me just say, first of all, you've got to be saved. You see, for me, repentance, baptism, filling of the Holy Spirit, that's what salvation's about. I had sort of given my life to the Lord, but I'd not really connected with this verse. That doesn't bring new life, just giving your life to Jesus, just signing a little thing, just putting your hand up. That doesn't give you new life. What brings you new life is the Holy Spirit coming. And it's all meant to be part of your salvation conversion package. He wants to come. Repent. Turn around. Change your thinking. Don't think you can do it yourself. You can't. You need to recognize you need a Savior. You need to recognize that your sin has separated you from God. And as you repent and turn around, and baptism is an expression of obedience, the promise is you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's what changes you. That's what makes life so exciting and so different. I haven't got time to go through all of this. You can look at that scripture at home. But basically, I want to say the promise of the Father is here too. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But there's a little trick in these verses, and I don't like the little trick. Jesus had just been talking about perseverance. He'd just been talking about knocking on the door and keep praying. And the judge will answer. And here, the literal translation is ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking, and you will receive. I think too many people in our society, we expect that instant. Well, I came up one Sunday, I asked for the Holy Spirit, I didn't receive him, but never mind. I'll just go back to life as normal. No, Jesus is saying, you need him. You need him. If you're going to be effective, you need him. If you're going to be fruitful, you need him. So keep asking. Keep asking. Ask on Sunday, ask on Monday. I used to go up to my room, and I didn't have the gift of tongues. And I remember every... I was reading a book. I just used to go up there. Lord, give me this gift. Lord, give me this gift. And I'd read another chapter. And I'd say, Lord, give me this gift. I'm hungry. I need this gift. If you keep asking, if you keep knocking, if you keep seeking, the promise is you will receive. And it's life. And it's glorious life. And that's why it's so important. We don't want nominal Christians. We don't want religious Christians. We want people which have been touched by the power of God and the Spirit of God, and are living that out. Are living that out of that relationship, that intimacy, that fellowship. It starts with receiving the gift of the Spirit. So I just want to close with these thoughts and say, guys, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. It's giving your life to Jesus. It's repenting. It's turning. It's not compromising. It's getting baptized. Yes, it's included in the package. But as we give our lives to Jesus and we come to him, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. It's our inheritance. It's our destiny. It's our promise. The promise of the Father. He wants to come to change and to keep changing us for his glory. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a song in closing. I don't know if there's anything I've said which is resonating, connecting, but I just know we need him. And I know that it's no good having an experience last what week even, or when you went to Toronto or Bogota or New Wine. We need him now. And I just want to ask anybody that is hungry and thirsty, and that is a prerequisite, Jesus said. If anybody's hungry and thirsty for more, if anybody's here saying, well, I'm not even a Christian, and you come forward too, and we'll lead you to the Lord. If anybody's saying, well, I am a Christian, but I'm like the disciples before Pentecost. I've not received the Spirit. I don't understand that power. I don't have that intimacy, that relationship. I don't have that connection that you were talking about, worship and stuff. Will you come forward too? And Rob's going to sing a song over us. And as we were reminded earlier, sometimes the music, sometimes there's power in that, can just release his presence. But Jackie and I and others, we just want to come alongside and pray with you too, that you receive all that he wants for you. Maybe you were one of those people I mentioned that you had an incredible experience of God, but it's historic now. It's in the past. He wants to come and renew and refresh, bring you back to him. So if you feel it's appropriate, you come forward as we sing this song, and we'll just pray, see what God does. But we want to invite him. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here. You've been here all the time. And can we stand together, actually? Let's just stand together. We just want to stand in your presence, Lord. We want to stand in your presence. Lord, I want to pray that you give us a desire, a hunger. Lord, that we don't settle for nominal Christianity, but we want to become radical disciples, full of the Holy Spirit, which are going to make a difference for you. So Holy Spirit, come, touch our hearts, lead us to you again. Come and have your way, we pray, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.